It's James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by deeds." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you, Lord, too, for the return of the electricity as well, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, just for your presence in our lives. We pray that you would, with this scripture, Lord, open our hearts and minds up, Lord, that we could better understand what you are saying through our brother James. And help us as well to use those verses, Lord, to help us grow closer in our relationship with you and closer in our relationship with people around us. Lord, we ask this through your son, Jesus. Amen. It's very interesting. When the electricity went out, it made me feel at home in Nepal. Because in Nepal, 6 to 10 hours a day, you would have no electricity. So I felt really at home. And then it reminded me, we have a friend visiting us. She's a missionary working in Nepal. So if you get a chance after the service, do talk with her and find out about her as well. So she's been working in Nepal a really long time. And she's also the country team leader for the organization Interserve in Nepal. So if you want to go to Nepal, she's the one to speak to, and you've got her here with you. So that's my little business plug. So, okay, thanks. Let's look at, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. I'd like to present a question asked by many Christians. Is faith alone sufficient to be saved? Or should faith be accompanied by works? At a glance, this looks like a really simple question that any God-fearing person could answer with a quick yes or a no. But is it that simple? Jesus dedicated plenty of his time in trying to answer this question as well with people that he spoke to in his parable of the Good Samaritan, the Lazarus and the rich man, and also the vine and the branches. Jesus spoke on this topic. But today we're going to answer that question through the book of James, through our brother James. And, as I was putting this message together, and it reminded me, actually it came from a time when we had a Bible study with Sarah and John and Barbara and Peter, just somebody made a statement like, it reminded me of what Shakespeare said in Shakespeare 6, Henry the Sixth. And there's a quote from that, everyone kind of remembers that. It says, "The first thing we must do is let's kill all the lawyers." While we could probably do with a few less ambulance chasers and settlement seekers, there is certainly a place for lawyers in society. especially those who are ethically and professionally practicing law. I know that James never claimed to be a lawyer, and yet there is a sense that as you're reading this, it sounds like very much like he's an attorney. And he's in this text before us, he's presenting a proposal as a lawyer would speak. He states the heart of this claim in verse 17. I think we can. Verse 17, it reads, "Faith by itself, it is, if it is not accomplished, accompanied by action, it is dead." Then James urges powerfully and persuasively for the case he's trying to make. Before us in this verse lies probably one of the more controversial texts that we find in the New Testament. Therefore, before we unpack what James has to say about faith without works, we need to make it clear about what is actually on trial in this text. You see, there are some people who interpret this passage as if James is contradicting or arguing against what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says salvation is by faith. In answer to that, I'd like to just quote John MacArthur. He says this, "James is not contradicting or contrasting two methods of salvation, faith versus works. His contrast is between two kinds of faith, one faith that is alive and one faith that is dead." In this text, James is not challenging true saving faith. James is indicting faith without works. James is condemning the profession, what we say, of faith that does not result in the practice of faith. With that in mind, let's see how James convincingly prosecutes the idea of that faith without works. He starts with the complaint raised against faith without works. Beginning in verse 14, James recounts the charges that are leveled against faith without works. He says this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Notice carefully the phrase, "if a man claims to have faith." The faith that is under indictment here is that this man is saying that he has a faith, even though there is no evidence of it in his life. In verse 14, James lays out two indictments against this faith without works. The first is this. Notice this with me. The first is the problem that faith that is not accompanied by works has no benefit. James asks the rhetorical question in verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" The word "good" in this translation literally means a benefit. What benefit is it? What benefit is it is a faith that does not have works with it? That's a good question, and James answers this question with an illustration in verses 15 and 16. He sets up a scenario of in which a hungry, poorly clad brother or sister in Christ comes to one of us supposed siblings in Christ, asking for help. Now look at verse 16. James says, "If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What benefit is it?" James eventually says, "It may sound right religious for you to speak a blessing to pass on to your poor brother and sister, but what good is that blessing if it is just spoken? Your words won't feed that person, and your words would not clothe that person." In much the same way, it may sound good for a person to say, "I know Jesus. Jesus is in my heart. I believe in Jesus. I'm a believer." Yet if our profession of faith is never corroborated and carried out by a life filled with good works, what good is that profession of faith? What benefit has that profession of faith brought to other people, brought to myself or other people around me. If we truly have been saved, knowing Jesus should have a tangible, visible, profitable effect upon our lives. The complaint raised against faith without works is not only that it has no benefit, but listen further as James explains that it also has no power. Look at the question again in verse 14. James says this. He asks, can such faith save him? In the original language, there is a little article before the word faith. And for that reason, some translations read, can that faith save him? James contends that a faith that is only professed, only spoken, but is not carried out into practice, is a faith that does not have power to save anyone. That is why he sums up his complaint against faith without works this way in verse 17. In verse 17, James says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In this trial against faith without works, James charges that though someone may take on the name of faith, it does not mean that their faith has the benefit and the power of true saving faith. That is the complaint raised here against faith without works. As we continue to listen to what James says in this trial, we hear not only the complaint raised against faith without works, but we listen further as James continues, and we hear secondly about the case revealed against faith without works. After his opening statement, James quickly begins to lay out a case against the notion of faith without works. As we read through the text, we find that James's case is basically two parts to it. James uses a logical argument and then refers to the authority and the precedent of the in the matter of a saving faith. In verses 18 to 25, we find that in the case against faith, this is what James has to say. He says, listen to the case presented. First of all, listen to the argument with which James starts. James puts up an argument now in verses 18 to 19 about faith without works. He gives a two-pronged, indisputable argument against the kind of faith that produces no works. The first prong of his argument is that faith without works is invisible, that it cannot be proven, it cannot be seen. Look at verse 18. James supposes that someone tries to mediate between faith without works and faith that works. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. But James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. In these verses, James contends that it is impossible to prove and demonstrate that you have faith without some visible or viable good work. One writer puts it this way. This writer says, only Christian deeds show real faith. Can one display faith in any other way? For instance, how much would 1 square foot of faith weigh? Or even, what would the color of faith look like? The only real way to measure faith is by the works that it produces. James's argument is not only that faith without works is invisible, but he goes on in verse 19 to argue that mere faith or a belief without action is insufficient. Look at verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. James powerfully contends that even the devils in hell have a faith without works. They recognize who Jesus is. They believe in Jesus to some extent, just not enough to repent. James argues that faith without works is invisible and insufficient. When you listen to the argument with which James starts, it has in it luminously clear logic. Notice not only the argument with which James starts, but listen also to the authority on which James stands. So as we listen to James as he moves forward in his writing, revealing the case against faith without works, he sharply and almost satirically, in verse 20, he says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" The argument that James is making is now at its highest pitch when James suddenly enters into evidence that a testimony and the authority of Scripture and biblical history itself. In verses 21 and 25, James calls upon the biblical precedent found in the lives of both Abraham and Rahab. In verse 21, James writes, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" And then in verse 25, James adds, "In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" We will consider these two truths, these two separate examples, in just a moment, but just recognize the weight of the case James is making here. Abraham was a beloved patriarch, and Rahab was a Gentile prostitute. But both of them validated and vindicated their faith in God by the good works that they did. Nowhere will you find in the Bible a genuine saint who ever had faith without works. Saving faith always carries with it good works. The case is just about settled here, and now in this scripture we find that James is coming to a conclusion. We have listened as James gave us a complaint against the faith without works, and we have heard the case revealed against faith without works. Now let's carefully consider what James concludes about what he's reached to, this idea of faith without works. James's closing argument merely restates the point with which he began his argument. Listen here in verse 26. "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Now that James is finished with his trial of faith without works, what is the verdict? What are we to conclude about this issue of faith that only is professed but not practiced? There are two things that we must conclude. The first of all, the conclusion that we must reach is this: works are the consequence of faith. Look back. If we look back at verse 21 and consider again the illustration of Abraham, James asks, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" That phrase, "justified by works," is bothersome to many people who study this text. Look at what James says in verse 22 about Abraham. He says, "You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." What James is teaching is that works justified and verified the fact of Abraham's already existent faith. To prove this, look at verse 23. And it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." When did Abraham believe God and have righteousness imputed on him? It's found in Genesis chapter 15. When did Abraham take Isaac to Mount Moriah? That scripture is found in Genesis 22. Chapters 15 to 22, there are 40 years of time that elapsed from these two chapters. 40 years between the time when God counted Abraham's faith as righteous and the work that James says verified the faith of Abraham. Likewise, in the case of Rahab the prostitute, she confessed her faith in the one true God before she hid the spies. Her faith came first, but it was demonstrated by her works. James is simply asserting here that true saving faith will always result in the consequence of demonstrating good works. Notice further, the conclusion that we reach about faith without works is not only the works are the consequence of real faith, but also that works are the confirmation of real faith. Let's look again at verse 26. James finishes his case against faith without works. He says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Mark this word, highlight that word spirit. It's translated from the word, the Greek word pneuma, which can be spirit, but it can also simply be used to describe a breath or an air, the air that we breathe. Think about that for a moment. Imagine that you were driving down the road, and as you're driving, you see a body, someone laying to the side of the road in the grass. So you stop the car and you run out and you run to that person to come to their aid. And as you're running to them, you're thinking about what question do you ask them? What would be the first question you would ask them? What would be the first question that you would want to know? The first question you would want to know is, are they breathing? Breath is evidence of life. Likewise, James says that good works is evidence and confirmation of true saving faith. This is what Paul writes, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then he says in the next verse, in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." If you have been saved by grace, then it will be evident by the good works that characterize your life. You know that you have believed upon Christ, and you know it because you have obeyed him with your life, and your works testify to your saving faith. I'd like to conclude with this verse here. Actually, it's not a verse, it's just a saying. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about, just like faith and works, it's kind of like your hands. One hand is faith and the other hand is works. And to clap, we bring them together. And that's the way it is in life as well. We bring our hands together. Faith and works. Faith and works. Works are not the root of salvation, but the fruit of salvation. Faith brings a person to salvation, and works brings that person to fruitfulness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, for this text that James has presented us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we'd clearly understand that we are saved by faith and faith only. But Lord, help us to live out our faith, Lord, in you, Lord, that by doing good works to help others around us, Lord, that we can show your love to everybody, that we can be an instrument of your love, Lord, and that people will know us by our faith in you, Lord. We ask this, your Son, Jesus. Amen.